Good evening, everyone. As you've heard, tonight the title of the sermon is Called to Go to the Nations. And I want to do three things over the next 25 minutes. The first is we're going to have a quiz to see how knowledgeable you are about some of the issues around the world. We'll do it by a process of elimination. Then I want to look at Psalm 96. Psalm 96, which is a great missionary psalm that I've discovered. And it'll be very obvious from that psalm that every single one of us, and as a body in the church, are called to respond to going to the nations. And then the third thing I want to do is just share with you two indicators that the Lord has given me that will mark us and show everyone else how we have responded to God's call to go to the nations. Okay, quiz, Psalm 96, two indicators. Let's pray first. Oh, Father, you are so great, Lord. Lord, there is none like you. You are the way, the truth, and the life, Lord. And you are the only hope, we believe, of the nations, Jesus. And Father, I just empty myself right now, Jesus. Lord, your word has spoken into my heart. But without the power of your spirit, Lord, in this talk, in this building, these words mean nothing, Jesus. Lord, I surrender, I'm abandoned to you, Father. I give you the time that has been put into these sheets of words. Lord, the scriptures that are written on them. Father, the response of the people here, Jesus. And I ask you to move, Lord, in your quiet, sweet, determined way, Father. And shift, change one aspect of every single person's relationship with you here tonight, Jesus. Lord, we want a good report from the end of tonight, Jesus, of how you have worked, Lord. We don't need to call you down. You're here already, Jesus. And I pray you will anoint with your oil, cloak with your reassurance and strength, Lord. All that is said and thought in the next while, Jesus. Hallelujah, Father. This is your scripture. This is your message, Jesus. Just move, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I've asked Elizabeth to come up and read Psalm 96. If you could turn to it in your Bibles. The whole of Psalm 96. I'm not sure what page it's on. Thanks, Elizabeth.
It's page 602, the Red Bibles. Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the earth, the world, in righteousness and the peoples in truth. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. In the book of Revelation, last book in the Bible, John the Apostle describes seeing in heaven a great multitude. They're all standing robed in white. They're all waving in their hands palm branches, and they're shouting in a loud voice. It says this in Scripture. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. A great multitude. Who are these people in heaven that he's talking about? They're too numerous to count, apparently. Five times he tells us very simply that these people are people from every tribe, every nation, every people, and every language. A great multitude in heaven. In Kenya alone, in Africa, there are 46 tribes. This is just one country we're talking about out of the, I think there's 252 countries in the world. 46 tribes. It is a nation of 30 million people. There are 122 ethnic people groups living in the country. You know, people from other countries coming in. And there's 61 languages alone. Every tribe, every nation, every people, every language celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ. In Malachi 1:11, the Lord said, "My name will be great among all the nations." Not just a couple, not just some of the ones above the equator, all the nations. In Psalm 22, "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him." Wow. All the families. How is this going to happen? Can we be part of it? Should we be part of it? And of course, yes is the answer. Jesus in John 20, after he was resurrected from the dead, met with his disciples. And very gently he said to them, "Peace be with you." We often like that wee bit, don't we? What else did he say? "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Peace be with you. "As the Father has sent me, so I have come back to tell you that I'm sending you." Paul specifically tells us in Ephesians that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. It's our responsibility as individuals and as a church to make known the greatness of the Lord throughout the whole earth. And this is the challenge that we're being set before tonight. I have some bad news and I have some good news. Bad news, well, part of it. In the world, apparently, at 12 o'clock on Friday last week, there were 6,715,389,302 people in the world. I don't know how these people get these figures. And if we divide our world, 6.7 billion, into three parts, the World Evangelistic Resource Center tells us that one third of our world call themselves Christians. A third. Another third are called reached people, but they don't believe yet. And the last third are called unreached people who don't believe yet. And here's the bad news. 3% of all missionaries throughout the whole world work in the third part of the world. 3%. The good news is that in 1974, that third used to be half. As Patrick Johnson tells us, evangelical Christians are the fastest growing major religious group in the world today and is the only one growing rapidly by conversion. Hallelujah. We're part of that. Isn't it exciting to be part of something that's going to mean something in millions of years' time? As I said, I want to do three things. Let's see what you know. We're Christians, yeah. How much of the world do we really know? Could we call ourselves world Christians? Then I'll look at Psalm 96, and then I'll go on to talk about these two indicators. Could you all please stand up? As I said, process of elimination. I've 8 questions. I'll trust you. If you get it wrong, please sit down. Okay? What is the most spoken language in the world today?
Irish.
You're not standing up, Claire. I'll give you choices. Is it Mandarin Chinese? Is it English or is it Spanish? Sit down. No, don't sit down. Think of the answer in your head. Is it Mandarin Chinese? Is it English? Or is it Spanish? Remember all those colonial days? If you thought it was English, sit down. It's Mandarin Chinese. Mandarin Chinese is the most spoken language in the world today. You've been watching the Olympics? How many nations were represented at the Olympics? As I said, there's about 252 countries in the world. It might even be 253. I'm not exactly sure. How many nations were represented at the Olympics? It was in the paper today, if you got it. 178, 204, or 233? Think it in your head. 178, 204, 233. The answer is 204. You got it right, John. Well done. Oh, goodness, a good lot of you sat down. It was in the paper today. How many people do not have the Bible in their own language? 100 million, 200 million, 300 million. How many people do not have the Bible in their own language? The answer is 200 million. Only 5% of the world, guys. Oh my goodness, do we have any left? Or that we do right. Only about 5% of the world have the full Bible in their own native language. We can't get our heads around this. Only 5% have the Bible in their own native language. You know, there's so many tribal languages out there. In what continent, we're only at question four, in what continent is the number of evangelical Christians actually falling? Europe, Africa, or North America? It's falling. These are statistics from the World Evangelical Resource Center. It's Europe, falling in Europe. The side's winning. They're good questions, aren't they? I did a quiz online one time, and like I've traveled loads, and I'm sure all you guys have as well, and I've done the mission stuff and all that, and I got like 7 out of 20. I was disgusted at myself. Out of the top 11 mega churches in the world, 10 are found in which country? South Korea, Brazil, or Nigeria? I heard lots of whispers over here. It's South Korea, yeah. Which country, self-proclaimed as the first atheist state, now has a body of evangelical believers in every town and every city? Angola, Cuba, or Albania? Albania.
Come on.
Girls! I'll ask a couple more. What country is one of the top 10 honeymoon destinations in the world, but also in the top 10 most persecuted churches? But also has the top 10 persecuted churches. Sri Lanka, the Maldives, or Bali? My brother-in-law is thinking of going to Sri Lanka for his honeymoon. It's the Maldives. Maldives. It's interesting, isn't it? And the Jesus film is translated into how many languages? 176, 428, or 517? 517, which is good. You did okay. I hope that you'll remember some of those statistics. But that's not what this challenge is all about. It's just good to give ourselves an idea of what's happening out there. That many, many organizations and people are tirelessly working to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to other people in the whole world. The task is unfinished, but we can be part of finishing the task. Psalm 96, as I said, it's a missionary psalm. Many of the psalms are filled with missionary messages, but this one in particular, in verse 3, it's the verse I was given for tonight. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the people. If I was going to summarize Psalm 96 into one sentence, it's got 13 verses. If I was allowed to summarize it into one sentence, using only all the words that we find in Psalm 96, I would come up with this. It's wonderful. All's from scripture. Jiggle the words around a bit. Declare, sing about, worship, proclaim, ascribe, and with joy say among the nations, in the world, to all peoples, and through the whole earth, that the Lord is marvelous, great, to be feared, majestic, full of glory and splendor, the creator of all, strong, holy, righteous, and most worthy of praise. one sentence out of Psalm 96. We are to shout it out, tell, write down, and proclaim to the whole world, everyone that you know, everyone you come across, on the bus, on the street, at work, that Jesus is great. He's our Savior. He's Lord. He's magnificent. When we truly fall in love with Jesus Christ, and this was what it brings into question, when we truly fall in love with Jesus Christ, we want to tell everyone. This is all we want to do. It becomes our lifestyle. It becomes our every waking thought. When we're so full of his presence in our lives, we can't help but share this good news that we have found Jesus Christ. It becomes our mission. And the word mission is from the Latin missium, which means sent or to send. Sent with a specific task. It's our charge. It's our vision. It's our goal. It's our purpose. And when it comes to evangelizing the whole world, we as the people who love God, we are part of helping him finish the task. It's his task, it's his mission, not ours, it's his. And we have the privilege of helping him. We're called his co-workers. It's his mission. We are the salt and light. We are the priests. We are the ones to go and tell. And as followers of Jesus, we don't have the luxury of opting out of contact with those people who don't know Jesus. And you know who they are. And this psalm reminds us of the commission of Jesus to his disciples in Matthew 28. You've heard it before. I've heard it zillions of times. But I can't avoid reading it out. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." And on another occasion, Jesus says, Matthew 24, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come." Then the end shall come. World Christians and world-thinking churches are not content just to talk about mission. I'm not here just to waste my time and your time. I can go on with world statistics and talk about all the countries in the world. But world-thinking Christians, world-thinking churches, they just do it. They just do it. And as I was praying about this talk, the Lord very clearly gave me a picture of indicators of a car. Indicators of a car. And it took a couple more days for me asking him, what do these mean? What do these two mean? And he very clearly gave me the two words, what these indicator means, these indicators mean. And it's challenged me so much, and so I just want to present it to you from him. The indicators of what will mark us as Christians who are on this mission with him and will mark us as a church. When I was learning to drive, my mom was always saying, and just to annoy me, like, make sure you tell people where you're going. Let them know where you're going. Indicate to the people in front of you, the people behind you, the people beside you. Use your indicators. That's what they're for. What my intentions were, where I was going, using my indicators. And I don't know how bright you think your indicators are. How obvious are they? What indications do you give out about your heart for God's people on earth? There's a new car out, I think it's new, Rory and I couldn't remember the name of it, but the indicator's not very clear on it. It's like a circle for the reverse light, and then it's a circle for the indicator light, and then there's another circle outside it for the brake light. I don't know what the car is. But we just commented the other day that it wasn't a very clear indicator light. We want clear indicator lights of what we think of God's mission on earth. By your fruits you will know them, Jesus said. The first indicator that will demonstrate this is the indicator of going. Going. Going out. Going and doing it. And the passage in Matthew that I read is often, usually associated with journeys. But Paul is best known not for where he went, and he went to many places, but for who he took the gospel to, the Gentiles. He was called to the task of reaching Gentiles because of who he was, his lifestyle, his life story, his education, his personality. And some are still called across continents, of course, to bring the gospel to others. But also people are called to where they are already because of who they are, who they mix with, what their education has been, what their lifestyle's like. So this going isn't just about overseas mission, although I'll mention that. It's also about going out there and doing your mission too. Mums, accountants, students, nurses. I had the privilege last week of sitting in a meeting of a girl who wants to set up Alpha in the workplace, one of the first ones in Ireland. Where she is, who she mixes with. Doing her mission. I love helping out with Zoe and Jen and Sally with the Solace, our homework club in church, where there's 12 girls and they meet just round the corner there and they're taught new things about Jesus. They do their homeworks and, again, doing mission just on our doorstep right here in the city. In Acts 16, Paul is in Philippi and one morning he gets up and goes down to the river for a dander to go and pray. And he comes across a woman called Lydia, a very influential businesswoman, tells her about Jesus, and she becomes a believer. Where he was, who he was, doing what he was doing every day. While he was stuck in Ephesus, he nipped down one morning to the marketplace. The marketplace is mentioned loads in Acts. And he proclaimed, "I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Again, is your indicator light on? Doing mission where you are. But then there's foreign missions. Leslie Newbenin said, "Foreign missions are not an extra. They are the acid test of whether or not the church believes the gospel." It's not easy to hear that. Last night we were out and I just heard that Sarah Kennedy, you know her in church, just flew off to Paraguay last night at 11 o'clock. Someone else told me that they got a text from the team that have gone with Habitat to Ghana. They're halfway through their 2 weeks and they're getting on great. Some of you have heard of Jim Elliot, the very famous missionary to South America. He wrote, "Those generations passing away at the moment, they must hear of the Saviour. How can we wait? O Lord of the harvest, do send forth labourers. Here am I, Lord, send me. I place before you tonight, would you go outside of your own country for him?" Moses was called to go back to Egypt, where he was brought up to demonstrate the power of God. Hudson Taylor, the very famous missionary in China, met at an interview a one-legged school teacher from Glasgow called George Scott. And he said to him, "With only one leg, why do you want to go to be a missionary?" And George said, "I do not see those with two legs going." Jonah, very clearly called by the Lord to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. For me, I was 9 years old. I did a project in school on Gladys Aylward. I'll start to cry. All about China. She freed the children from China. I got a B+ in my project. And God very clearly spoke to me through Gladys Aylward. And it was just a command. And that's what I want to make really clear, that I've heard this said before, that the need is the call. The need is the call. I could tell you all the statistics, show you pictures, take you all around the world of where there's a need. But the greatest dominant note is not the needs of men, but it's the command of Jesus. That's the call. It's the command of Jesus. The source of our inspiration must come from within our hearts. Not reaching out to the physical things we sing, but from deep inside. It's not about the elevation of people either, or the education just, or their needs. Of course, that all happens with missions. But first and foremost, it's the command of Jesus. And the glory goes not to the greatness of men and women who have gone before, although their stories totally fascinate me. But the glory goes to the divine guidance and revelation of our Lord, who chooses childlike people who are foolish enough to go and trust completely in his wisdom and in his supernatural equipping. And the best advice anyone gave me whenever I went and served for a couple of years in Africa was, "Kate, just go and be. If any of you are thinking of going, it's not as difficult as you think it is, because you just go and be and let him do everything else. When Hudson Taylor was the director of the China Inland Mission, he often interviewed candidates for the mission field, and on one occasion he met a group of applicants and he asked them what their motivation was. One said, "I want to go because Christ has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel." Another person said, "I want to go because millions are perishing without Christ." Others gave different answers. But Hudson Taylor said, "All of these motives, however good, will fail you in times of testings, trials, tribulations, and possible death. There is but one motive that will sustain you in the trial and the testing, and namely, that's the love of Christ." That's our motivation, isn't it? Hebrews 10 verse 9. I love this verse and it's challenged me so much even recently in the last couple of months. It says, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. Get out of the way. Jesus wants to come through. Set aside the first. Here I am, I have come to do your will. There's a beach in Florida that has very strong undercurrents in the sea. And the lifeguards are constantly on duty. And sometimes they've rescued people who could have swum to safety, but other times they've rescued people from death and injury. And in their station, in red letters, up behind their desks, is their mission statement. And their mission statement is, "If in doubt, go." If in doubt, go. Go for 2 weeks. Go for a couple of months. Go for a couple of years. 2 years is considered short term. Then after that, you could go for longer. If in doubt, go. There's lots of brilliant websites for opportunities for service in Ireland and outside. imap.ie. Christian Vocations is a brilliant website with lots of opportunities. You can type in, "I'm a carpenter, I want to go for 6 months, I want to go to Indonesia," and up will come all the organisations that can take you. Global Connections is another brilliant one. Coca-Cola has been around since 1886. It's 112 years old. Wow. 97% of the world has heard of Coca-Cola. 72% of the world have seen a can of Coca-Cola. 51% of the world have tasted a can of Coca-Cola. If God had given the task of world evangelism to the Coke Company, it would probably be done by now, huh? The task is still unfinished. We can be part of that. One indicator light is going. Go on and doing it. What does he want you to do? Where you are, who you are, in your situation, or to maybe go somewhere else, to Cork, to Northern Ireland, to overseas. I'm from Northern Ireland. It's the first indicator light. And lastly, the second indicator light is sending. Sending. So maybe we're good at this indicator light in Core Church, but we've got to have this other one going too. Both indicator lights need to be going. And the two ways that we can demonstrate that we are a sending church is first of all by prayer. James Gilmore, a missionary to Mongolia. "Unprayed for, I feel like a diver at the bottom of the river with no connecting airline to the surface, or like a fireman wielding an empty hose on a burning building. With prayer, I feel like David facing Goliath." And we just get stuck sometimes in this morbid habit of praying for ourselves all the time. It's a great, we're good at that, aren't we? I just have found so much more recently that you grow and you can mature so much more quickly when our concern for others far outweighs our concern for ourselves. And prayer needs no passport. It doesn't need a visa. It can get into a closed country. I think there's about 3 countries that are still closed to missionaries. It doesn't suffer from jet lag, language problems, culture shock. It can cross time zones in any kind of weather, into any building, and all in a split second. There are countless stories of disasters being averted, death being prevented, and breakthroughs in evangelism, all in response to prayer. And there's different ways that you can be reminded of praying for the world as this indicator light's flashing. You know, Afghanistan's in the news today, and I just speak about my sisters out there serving in the British forces at the minute. The poppy season's over, the opium season's finished there in June, and sure, the fighting's very fierce. You've seen the papers. But Afghanistan is that shape if you get your left hand Afghanistan is that shape. And stick your thumb out. So sometimes when I see people holding their fists, it reminds me to pray for Afghanistan. And there will be people that are from Afghanistan in that great multitude. I know that. Daily newspapers. Do you miss the world's news section? Do you skip over that? See what's on telly? Look, Georgia, Odessa, we were just reading it today. 24/7, we're actually meeting someone for lunch tomorrow who wants to set up 24/7 in Temple Bar, underneath the streets of Temple Bar. And we've done this in church, some of you were involved in that upstairs. Amazing. 24/7, praying for the world, praying for our city, praying for our church. Personally, every week I get a Tearfund prayer link. You can get links daily, weekly, and monthly sent to your emails to remind you to pray for the world. Operation World is a brilliant book, a great prompt for prayer. You know that book that Patrick Johnson wrote about praying for the world. In Scripture, we're commanded to pray without ceasing. Sandra Goodwin writes in this lovely poem about praying where we are. Last night I took a journey to a land far across the seas. I didn't go by plane or boat. I trusted on my knees. I saw so many people there in deepest depths of sin. And Jesus told me I should go, that there were souls to win. But I said, Jesus, I can't go and work with such as these. He answered quickly, yes, you can, by traveling on your knees. He said, you pray, I'll meet the need. You call and I'll hear. Be concerned about lost souls of those both far and near. So I tried it, knelt in prayer, gave up some hours of ease. I felt the Lord right by my side while traveling on my knees. As I prayed on and saw souls saved and twisted bodies healed and saw God's workers' strength renewed while laboring on the field, I said, yes, Lord, I have a job, my desire, thy will to please. I can go and heed thy call by traveling on my knees. Going, sending, by praying. And the other sending is by giving. Giving. We were coming home late last night up the N4. And it was somewhere in between, I think it was Maynooth and Selbridge, if you know it, coming from Dublin out to Meath. And round in a corner, all of a sudden, the hard shoulder and the slow lane were just completely flooded. You know, the rain that fell last night. And quickly, I had to swerve. I was driving to get into the fast lane. And my immediate reaction was to turn the hazards on. Turn the hazards on. And it just reminded me and challenged me about our church and as individuals. What's our immediate response when a natural disaster happens? Cyclone, earthquake, famine, tidal wave, drought, flooding. What's our natural reaction? Do we put our hazard lights on? What are we going to do? How are we going to respond? Give, pray, go. Or does it take us a minute to react as a church, as individuals? People who suffer from natural disasters don't need our sympathy, or isn't that terrible? They need our money. As Cliff Richard said, pity has no power, compassion has the heart, and compassion moves us to give. God's work needs God's money to be released through God's people. As an example of giving to overseas mission, in Philippians 4 verse 16, we read that when Paul was in Thessalonica, the church, he says this, sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Wow. Sent me aid again and again when I was in need. As an example of giving to home missions, and we need that, and at home, we read in 1 Chronicles 29 that the people, whenever David was building the temple of God or starting to build it, the people gave willingly to the work on the temple of God. Huh? And in Luke 12, verse 34, we are reminded, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How instant and spontaneous are our lights going on? As individuals, yes, first, and as a church. Bill Hybels once said, the local church is the hope of the world. So guys, let us never tire to declare, sing about, worship, proclaim, ascribe, and with joy say among the nations, in the world, to all peoples, and through the whole earth, that the Lord is marvelous, great, to be feared, majestic, full of glory and splendor, the creator of all, strong, holy, righteous, and most worthy of praise. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Jesus, your words are just unescapable. We can't hide from them, Jesus. And Lord, you have set before us, Lord, a challenge that seems great. But we know you, Lord. We know you are merciful. And you will draw us forward slowly at your pace, using our best resources, tapping into what really makes us all tick as individuals to respond to helping you in this mission, Jesus. Glory to your name, Lord. We thank you that we have the reliability and the trust of Scripture to keep us going forward, Lord. And Father, yes, Lord, you are sending us, Lord. Clarify to us, Lord, this night what you want us to do, how you want us to start, so that people may come to hear the delightful word, Jesus, with meaning, with explanation, with the Spirit, with understanding, Lord. Father, go with us as you've set before us this challenge. We are yours. We are wholly available. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen.